once again, I want to give thanks to God for the opportunity to bring God's word to you this morning. And I would like to call your attention to the passage we have just read in Luke and chapter 4, and beginning at verse 20 and following. Now, this is the third time that we are looking at this passage, and we have said many things from this passage. And let me just begin by saying that Luke is bringing before us the Lord Jesus Christ in all his glory as the Savior of sinners. And he is reminding us that this is the Jesus with whom we have to do. In other words, that the writer Luke is asking us the question, what do we think of Jesus? As we shall soon see in this passage that we have read, the people in Nazareth were confronted with the similar questions that we are confronted with this morning. Who is Jesus, the Son of God, to you? And we cannot escape that question. We have to answer that question. And by the grace of God, we hope we can give the correct answer that Luke wants us to give as we read this passage. So the very first thing I want you to notice here in this passage that we're going to be dealing with this morning, the first point I want to deal with is the initial impressions that the people had of the Lord Jesus Christ when he preached that sermon at Nazareth. And you find that first impression in verse 22. And it says there, "And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth." So it looks quite clear to us that the very first impressions that people had when they heard the very first sermon that the Lord Jesus Christ preached for the very first time in his hometown, that they were all very impressed. Now, this is in contrast, as we shall see at the very end, that they ran him out of the synagogue and they wanted to kill him. The initial impressions were that they were impressed with Jesus. They were happy with what they heard. They marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. But then, as soon as we read that, you can see that they didn't really grasp what it is that the Lord Jesus Christ was teaching or was about. Because as soon as they do that, we also read in the end of verse 22, they marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth, and they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" So on one hand, they're quite happy. They're quite impressed. They're very accepting of what they're hearing, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the preacher for that day in Nazareth was. But at the same time, they are questioning themselves, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And you know what that means? Is that they are quite skeptical of what they are seeing right before them. You see, in their thinking, you did not expect to see a great preacher who comes from the family of a mere carpenter. The Lord Jesus Christ did not come from a family of well-known rabbis. As a rabbi in Israel, they would expect, therefore, that those are the ones who would have learned from their fathers and would continue to teach God's word in their synagogues. They did not expect to see a preacher of the caliber of the Lord Jesus come from the family of a carpenter. That's very, very interesting for us here, because we can learn an important lesson from that attitude. And the lesson that we can learn from that attitude that we find in Nazareth is that it is not enough to speak well of Jesus. It is not enough to speak well of Jesus. You see, this is something that is especially true of those of us who have grown up perhaps in church. We have always been going to church, as our brother was sharing with us his testimony briefly, growing up in church and being taught the Bible, that you will be brought up to think and to believe and to speak well of the Lord Jesus. Now, that is not enough. It is not enough to speak well of Jesus, to think of him, for instance, as a great teacher, or to think of him perhaps as the greatest human being that ever lived. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, my friends, he is God. And until and unless we come face to face with that fact, we would have been failing in our estimation of who Jesus is. We can never think too highly or too often of who Jesus is, because Jesus demands from us all worship and obedience. And until we come to the point where we can see that he is not only a great preacher, a great teacher, but he is the very Son of God, we have not yet begun to understand who Jesus Christ is. And so it's very important for us to recognize that the very fact that somebody speaks well of Jesus does not mean that they are right with Christ, as we shall soon see in this particular crowd of people in Nazareth. But secondly, the other thing I would like to call your attention to is found in verse 24. It says, and he said to them, doubtless, let me begin at verse 22, and all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? And he said to them, doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did in Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well. So, the Lord Jesus Christ preached in the synagogue in Nazareth, and after his preaching, he sensed that although the people were speaking well and were initially showing signs of accepting his message, they really didn't believe the message. They were, in fact, questioning his credentials. They were saying to him, it's not enough for you just to preach to us. We have heard that you have done many things in Capernaum. For before we believe that you are who you say you are, why don't you do those things here as well? In other words, the approach of the people in Nazareth at this particular time was that they were not willing to believe the Lord Jesus on the basis of what he had preached to them alone. They had heard him preach, but they said, that's not enough. We want you to do something. And until and unless, after you preach, you do something, the things we have heard you have done in Capernaum, we will not believe in you. Now, that is a very unfortunate attitude. And an attitude which, unfortunately, is present to this very day. That there are many people, perhaps even you included today, who have heard so many things about the Lord Jesus. And perhaps you have been associated with going to church, and perhaps your parents were teaching you from the Bible, and you have never revealed that although you've been listening to the gospel, although you've been listening to the word of God, there's this sense in you that says, you know what, I wish that Jesus could do something spectacular for me before I can believe in him. I wish that he could, you know, do something, solve some problem in my personal life that would make it easy for me to come to Christ. Or, I remember, I think it was a couple of weeks ago, somebody said, why doesn't God speak to us like he used to speak in the Old Testament? And perhaps there is that longing within you that unless and until I hear God speak to me or do something spectacular, I am not quite ready to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah, as the Savior of my soul. That was quite the kind of attitude that the people in Nazareth were showing to the Lord Jesus. Until he does something. Until we can see you perform some of the miracles we have heard you performed in Capernaum, we will not believe the gospel. Now, what's interesting is that the Lord Jesus Christ addresses that attitude in this passage. And he addresses this attitude in a very interesting way. And basically, his approach is this, that he is not going to give in to that kind of demand. That the Lord Jesus Christ is not going to sit down and negotiate with that sort of attitude that says, perform a miracle before we believe in you. That the Lord Jesus Christ, as it were, is the one who says to you, I bring the message to you. You either believe it or you don't. That's the way in which the Lord Jesus Christ approaches us. And he gives us his reasons why he approaches matters like that. But it's very important for us to understand that the Lord Jesus Christ does not negotiate with us. And he is not going to give in to that kind of demand. It's in fact, he is the one who dictates the terms upon which we must receive his message. And the terms are dictated by him alone. Either we believe his message and have our sins forgiven and be welcomed into the kingdom of God, or we don't. Because you will notice there that the Lord Jesus Christ, in answering these people, he basically talks about a prophet who is without honor. And he says there, and he said in verse 24, truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. So what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying to these people is something like this. He says, look, you are claiming or you are asking for a miracle. I'm not going to give you any miracle. You either believe the message that I'm preaching and are right with God and are accepted with God, or you don't. And what he does is to give two famous examples in the Old Testament of what it means to receive God's message from a prophet sent by God. And the first example he gives is one of the prophet Elijah. And all of us are familiar with the story of Elijah. You remember how Elijah went and met a widow. And the story is that that widow was actually down to her last meal when she met Elijah. And Elijah said to her, look, you need to go and make me a morsel of bread and bring me some water. And the reason why he told her that is because he had received a word from God that her jar of flour would not fail and her jar of oil would not be empty until the Lord sent rains from heaven. Now, that was the very last meal. And her initial response, if you remember in that story, was to say, look, there's no way I can go and prepare a morsel of bread for you, because what I have is the last bit of food we have in the house. And after we have eaten this, we are done. We're going to die. And Elijah said to her, look, believe the message that God has sent. And the message that God has sent is that if you believe that message and obey the command that I'm giving you, that flour will never come to an end, that oil would not waste away and finish. All of them will be replenished every day until the day rain is sent from heaven. And the scriptures tell us that the woman went home and prepared the meal for the prophet. And surprise, surprise, that woman, the flour never failed. The jar of oil was never finished until, in keeping with God's promise, the day that God was going to send rain back in Israel. That's the story that the Lord Jesus Christ is quoting in answer to the Jews when they are giving that attitude that unless we see a miracle, we will not believe the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ turns the tables around. He says, you must believe the gospel. Otherwise, if you don't believe the gospel, God is going to bypass you and take that message to a people you don't even expect. And that is the story that he gives them. It was right there all the time in the Old Testament. But what is very important about the story that the Lord Jesus Christ gave them is this. That woman was willing to believe before she could see anything. That what was important. That based on the fact that she had heard from God through the prophet of God. She was willing to believe God's message and to act in obedience and in accordance with her faith, and she obeyed God's word. That is how she was rescued from that poverty, and she finally became a believer in the God of Israel. So not only did she see the provision of God, but she was actually saved. She was spiritually forgiven and began to have a gracious relationship with God. Now that was based on the fact that she believed the word that she heard from God. And what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying to these people is that this is in fact how God has been working throughout history. Read your own scriptures, that God has been calling people to himself by faith. They don't have to see any miracle or anything before they are saved. That merely by hearing God's word and believing God's word, they are rescued, they are saved, and that principle is extremely important. And this is what he's saying to them. You have to believe the message before you see anything. If you insist on seeing something before you believe, you will perish, because God is going to move on and call those you do not expect. But what is also important, which we mentioned last week, is that this widow that is being spoken about here was not even a Jew. She was not an Israelite. And the Lord Jesus Christ is saying there were many widows in Israel. But because of this attitude of saying that a prophet has no honor, that people didn't really appreciate what a blessing God gave them by sending them his word through the prophet, God sent this prophet to a Gentile woman in Sidon, and she was willing to believe the message, and she was saved. And then he also gives them the second example. And this example of Naaman the Syrian. And in fact, that he mentions Syria here because Syria was one of the greatest enemies of the children of Israel in the Old Testament. And we have the story of Naaman, who was the commander of the Syrian army. He was compared to the woman from Sidon, Naaman was a rich and a wealthy man. He was a military man. Unfortunately, Naaman had leprosy. And so his position in the military and his wealth could not help him. And then he heard the message about the prophet Elisha in Israel. And what happened to him? Well, he went to Israel to be healed by the prophet Elisha. And you remember the story. When he got to Israel, Elisha didn't even go to see him. Elisha sent his servant to go and tell Naaman, go and wash 7 times in the river Jordan, and you will be well. And you remember the initial response of Naaman. He was very, very angry. Who does he think I am? And who does he think he is? I mean, I thought that after making this effort to come here, the guy is going to come out and he's going to, start waving his hand and call upon his God, and then I'm going to be made well. Naaman's saving grace was that he had wise servants, because they prevailed upon him and they told him, look, just do what the prophet said. And he went and bathed in the River Jordan 7 times. And the Bible says that his skin was made well like a baby. And that's how he not only got healed, that is how Naaman got right with the God of Israel. Once again, there the Lord Jesus Christ is emphasizing to these people, unless you believe the message, you will not be saved. And you will not have your demands that you want to see a miracle before you believe. Here is not only a man who is sick, but a man who is an outsider, outside of the covenant community of God's people. And he heard the message of God, he believed the message of God, and he went to the River Jordan, and he was made well. What the Lord Jesus Christ, therefore, is emphasizing here is that all based on the principle of faith alone, that God has been calling people throughout Old Testament history to come to himself, and they only come purely by faith in God. And if you will not believe that message that I am bringing to you, that message that was initially proclaimed by Isaiah the prophet, if you will not believe that I am the Christ, the Redeemer of God's people, if you will not come to me as those who are blind and poor and wretched, that you will not be saved. That message will in fact be sent to the Gentiles. And so the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to these Jews in Nazareth and tells them absolutely in no uncertain terms the importance of faith in order to be right with God. This is the message that the Lord Jesus Christ has brought to them. And this is the message that the entire Old Testament has been teaching. Although you have been reading and been familiar with the scriptures, you have never truly understood that only by faith is one made right with God. That God has no respect of the fact that you are a Jew or you are a Gentile. If you will believe the message of God in Christ, you will be welcomed into the kingdom of God. And if you don't, even though you are a Jew and have been familiar with the scriptures from your birth, you will be lost and go into an eternity without Christ. That was the message that he brought to them. And so you can very well understand when the scriptures say in verse 28, when they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. They were absolutely furious. They were so furious that they did not allow him to complete the sermon. Right there when he was preaching this gospel, they all rose up as one person and rushed him out of the synagogue, and they were going to have to destroy him. And the question that we must answer this morning, this is the reason why we're looking at this passage, is why were they so angry with Jesus? Why were they so angry enough to want to destroy, to kill the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, two things we're going to say to answer in answer to that question. One, they were angry because they felt that the Lord Jesus Christ insulted them. He insulted their spiritual pride. They were angry because the Lord Jesus Christ was implying. In fact, he was stating publicly that Gentiles can be saved and Jews can be lost. That is what made them very, very angry. Because as far as these people were concerned, God was for the Jews and for the Jews only. And how can you, of all things, begin to think that Jews can be lost and Gentiles can be saved? That was the first thing. That's the reason why they were so angry with him. But secondly, they were angry because, as far as they were concerned, Gentiles deserved to go to hell. And Jews deserved to be favored by God. Now, this is very interesting. Because how do you and I define grace? What is grace? Grace is undeserving favor from God. And yet that is what they are angry with. The fact that God is going to give undeserved favor to the Gentile makes them angry. The thought that God can favor anybody else other than the Jews was enough to want them to kill the Lord Jesus. You remember, this is exactly the reason why Stephen was murdered. Remember Stephen, the first Christian martyr? And he was preaching, and even he, if you remember in Acts chapter 7, he was not allowed to finish his sermon as soon as it became clear that he was saying Jews will be lost. Gentiles who believe in Jesus will be saved. They could not take that in. And this is one of the reasons why even the Apostle Paul, who was there when Stephen was being stoned, after the Lord Jesus Christ had worked a miracle of salvation in his life and he himself had become a Christian and a preacher, this is the reason why he was constantly persecuted by the Jews. Because he was preaching the undeserved favor of God to the Gentiles. That those who have lived a life of ignorance from God, have lived a life of sin, all the days of their lives on earth, can suddenly turn from their sin, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and be saved. They could not take that message in. And so they were very, very angry. And they decided they need to destroy Jesus of Nazareth. And we are told there that they took him, and with intention of throwing him downhill, so that as they threw him downhill, his body would hit against those stones and he would be completely, by the time he gets to the ground, he would be completely destroyed. It was another way of stoning him, because in their estimation, he was guilty of blasphemy and he deserved to die. And this is the point of the gospel. This exact point is the point of the gospel. How do you view yourself as you stand before the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are you like these people in Nazareth, beginning to say to yourself, as they were saying to themselves, we are Jews, we are the chosen people of God. We have the blood of Abraham flowing through our veins. You stop insinuating that God is interested in anybody else other than us. My friends, that's the warning that we receive. Because the only way in which you and I can be saved is to come to God as one who is guilty. To come to God as one who is broken. To come to God as one who is blind. And like that wonderful gospel hymn we like singing, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked I come to thee for dress, helpless I look to thee for grace. Wash me, Savior, or I die. That's the only way in which you will be accepted by God. It is to come as one who is needy, as one who is lost, as one who deserves to go to hell. But you are trusting, you are leaning, you are completely depending on Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, for pardon, for cleansing, for acceptance with God. That is what it means, grace. Grace is favor to those who deserve no favor. Yeah, who deserve to go to hell. But they are believing in Jesus that he drank my hell. He went to the cross and suffered the wrath of God against my sin. And because I'm leaning on him alone, God will accept me. That's the basis of acceptance. Any sinner before God, Jew or Gentile, you come to God in Christ. The people of Nazareth rejected that message. They refused that message because they thought that Jesus was insulting them by telling them the stories about Naaman the Syrian and the widow from the land of Zarephath in Sidon. So they turned their backs upon him and they ran him out of their town. Now, there is something here which the text doesn't mention. What it tells us is that the whole crowd, filled with wrath, were intent upon killing the Lord Jesus. But they did not kill him. And does not tell us how the Lord Jesus Christ escaped this crowd. Did he strike them with blindness and then walk away from them? The scriptures do not tell us. But you remember what happened in the Old Testament story of what's that story of that city that was burned with fire? Sodom and Gomorrah. Yes, that's the word I was going for. Remember how the angel of the Lord came to Sodom, and then it says that the men were intent upon having some kind of sexual relation with them. And as they came and Lot was pleading with these men, and the scriptures tell us that they struck all of them with blindness. And that is how they rescued Lot and pulled him into the house. It's not clear to us here what exactly the Lord Jesus Christ did to to escape this crowd. But he did escape this crowd because it was not yet time for him to go to Calvary. And you know, this is not the first time that someone was intent upon murdering, upon killing the Lord Jesus. You remember, even as an infant, Herod was intent on destroying the Lord Jesus. And even after this incident we are reading here, there will be many attempts upon arresting and consequently killing the Lord Jesus. It's amazing how God fulfills prophecy in a way that we do not even expect. Because this is the kind of Savior that God had in fact promised he was going to send. A one who was rejected by men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. That's the kind of Savior we are reading about here in Luke. It had already been prophesied elsewhere by Isaiah, that when he comes, there is no beauty in him. When we shall see him, there is no comeliness in him that we should desire him. He's a man of sorrows, rejected by us. Or if you remember what we said last week, what John says, that he came to his own. This is his own hometown where he grew up. And his own people did not receive him. And the last thing I want to share with you here is that after the Lord Jesus Christ left Nazareth, we don't read anywhere in the Gospels that he ever returned. This was the very last opportunity that these people in Nazareth had of hearing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ preached by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And perhaps there were many who in later years, maybe God was pleased to open their eyes and to cause them to embrace Jesus Christ as their Savior and Redeemer. But sadly for many of them, they died and entered into a Christless eternity because they rejected the Savior whom God sent to them. And so the question that I want to leave with you, beloved friends, this morning is, what do you think of Jesus? The Jesus that we are reading about here, who confronted the people in Nazareth. He confronts us even this morning as we are gathered here. What do you think of Jesus today? Have you come to see in him and in him alone the only hope of your salvation? Or you are still like these people in Nazareth, amazed at his teaching, happy about his teaching, but nothing more? Have you come to see that unless you see yourself as one who is completely lost, as one who is completely blind, as one who is completely a captive of sin and of the devil, that Jesus will do you no good? Because you must come as a captive. You must come as a sinner. You must come as one who is lost. Or, like the people in Nazareth, you will end up rejecting the one and only Savior sent among men. But also I want us to reiterate the point. Unless you believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as he is proclaimed to you, you will not be saved. If you are waiting that until God performs some kind of miracle in your life, unless God does something unusual in your life, then you will believe in the Lord Jesus. I have a warning for you. You will end up just like the people in Nazareth. The story is that the Lord Jesus Christ, the warning that he gave of the widow of Zarephath and the Naaman the leper, implores you and implores me, unless you believe, you will not be saved. You remember how the Lord Jesus Christ, when he rose from the dead, and he's speaking to his disciples, Thomas had not been among them the first time they met the risen Christ. On this second occasion, he was there. And he says to Thomas, Thomas, you believe because you have seen. And he says to him, blessed are those who believe without seeing. God calls you and God calls me to believe on Jesus Christ based on the record that we find in his word. Based on that record only. See, God is not going to come down to you and say, look, I'm going to take you to a tour in heaven. I just want you to see what it looks like there. And then he takes you up there, you go and see that it's really the place you want to be. And at the end, then he turns to you and says, now, are you going to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? He's not going to do that. He's going to go and bring his gospel to you just as it is being preached today. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe the record that God has sent his son who went to the cross for sinners just like you. That if you will believe in Jesus Christ and say that when he died there, he was paying the penalty for my sin. I believe in him that you will be saved. Just like Naaman was. Just like the widow was. Even you will be saved. That's the message of the gospel, beloved friends. And I commend it to your serious consideration and encourage you to take this gospel for yourself and to share it with wherever you are, wherever you live, as God gives you opportunity, because that's the only way in which men and women, boys and girls, will be right with God. What do you think of Jesus? The Jesus we find in Luke chapter 4, saying to those people, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. What do you think of him? Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you once again for your kindness and your patience with us. We thank you that even though we do not deserve any good at your hand, because by nature we are rebellious and corrupt, and we have turned our backs against you. And yet we thank you that in Jesus Christ, our Savior, we find that you are full of grace and full of pardon. And you invite sinners of all kinds to return to you. Thank you this morning for bringing that wonderful, glorious gospel reminder to us. We pray that in the light of your word, we might take that warning seriously and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation and seek to live a life that reflects that we believe and have accepted the message of Jesus. Grant to us, dear Father, that we might embrace the Lord Jesus every single day of our lives and seek to honor him and to glorify him and to live for his honor and for his glory. We pray that you might hear us now. In his name, amen.